Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. We're talking about image of God, some, and the value of all human life. So, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then I'd like to go over to chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And then I'd like to start again at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of all the ground, had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And that's as far as I'll read this morning from God's Word. People of God, in another week or so it will be Sanctity of Life Sunday. But I thought, since this is something that's on my heart, I thought I can preach about it even if it's a week early. So, Sanctity of Life Sunday is a day when we remember all the unborn children that are killed in this nation and in the world. And it's a sad thing. One of the saddest parts of our culture, I think. When otherwise moral people turn a blind eye to all of these children being killed. And I believe it is one action that will bring the judgment of God on our culture and on our nation. But for me, the issue of abortion has always been just a part. A very fundamental part, but just a part nonetheless. Of a bigger sense of how precious all of human life is. The value of all human life, the sanctity of all human life, the call to preserve human life, the call to love all humans, all image bearers of God. And that's why what I'd like to speak about today, the value of all human life. I'd like to start by affirming that humans are unique. I think it's more important to affirm that now than ever. We live in a culture in which the distinctions between animals and humans are starting to get blurred. And the rights of animals and humans in protecting them. And, you know, we have a culture that is very concerned with looking after animals and all their different rights and you can't do this for animals, and oh, this is happening to animals, and there's some good in that. We just read Genesis 1 this morning, and it talks about our call to look after creation. That's part of what we are as humans. We are people who are supposed to look after the animals, look after all of creation. That's part of being in the image of God. And it's true that too long in the world, we've not looked after animals properly. We've not looked after the creation properly. And it's important that we do that, that we take care of animals and that we take care of creation. But like I said, part of the problem is that people are starting to, well, they're not seeing the difference between people and animals. And animals are animals and people are people. But what really is the difference? I'll speak of that in a minute, but I understand some of how that happened. Pets, the way people treat their pets today is vastly different than when I was a kid. The amount of money spent on pet food today and the amount of money spent at the vet for pet hospitals is incredible. And I understand that. Always been attached to pets and animals and dogs and that sort of thing. But today, you know, I meet these people and they're in their home by themselves and their dog is all they've got. And they get very attached to that dog or their cat, especially dogs, I think. But and, you know, they really grieve when they lose a pet. Used to be that, you know, people kind of looked at you funny if you grieved about a pet, but you were still grieving. But today people recognize that. They recognize how people grieve when they lose an old friend, a pet. So, but something happens with that. That transfers over to blurring that division between people and animals because, boy, you sure do a lot for that pet. And that's okay. It's okay that you do. But it blurs that distinction. Biological science doesn't help. Biologically, we're an awful lot like the animals. You know, we have the same digestive systems and all those kinds of things. And yeah, in many ways, we are like the animals. Ecology, we're part of the ecological system. And some people would say we're a greedy part of that ecological system. And sometimes it means that we haven't been looking after animals and other things in the ecological system. So what is the difference between animals and people? Is there a difference? Obviously, you know, I'm going to say there is, but people have looked at various things. Tools, you know, we use tools. Well, animals use tools. Animals have civilizations. They have, insects have structures. Groups of wolves have hierarchies. Animals show emotions. They have language. Now, they don't have written language, but they have spoken language. They have scent language. I remember when I was a kid this saying, you know, man is the only animal that blushes or needs to. But I'm not even sure that's true. I've seen my dog come in and he was kind of ashamed of what he'd just done. And he should be. What is the real difference between animals and people? There may be some things that we can find that distinguish animals from people, like maybe the use of history. You know, we humans can, you know, we have this written language that we can read, but also we we can learn from past history and make decisions and talk about things like philosophy and that kind of stuff. But even some of these things, I don't rest my hope on them because who knows what the next scientific study may find animals doing. But there is one distinction that society may agree to, and I'll speak of that in a moment when I speak of the Bible's view of man. I do know that the Bible makes it plain that we humans are a unique creation of God. Genesis 1 speaks of man being made in the image of God. Genesis 2 is a story that speaks of God lovingly fashioning man and woman. Most of the creation, God speaks, and it comes to pass. There is a little bit in Genesis 2 that talks about God making some animals, forming them from the ground, but in general, the rest of creation is spoken into view, spoken into existence. But the pictures of God creating man, he fashions it. He breathes life into it. He takes a piece of man and fashions woman. Again, a tender care that he cares for it. And the rest of Scripture reinforces that distinction between man and creation. The Bible consistently shows that God cares for all of creation. You know, God loves it all. Romans 8 even talks about creation longing for redemption. And all of creation cries. But they look to man. They look to man's redemption first in that passage of Romans 8. Consistently, there is a special way that God talks about us humans, and the Bible talks about us humans, and his special interest in seeing us redeemed and made new. So we learn in Genesis 1 and 2 that God's creation of man was unique, that he made us in the image of God. So what is this? What is the image of God? What's it mean to be made in his likeness? How are we like God? Well, there's kind of hard to pin down. And even as I do, see, as I have that cold too. Even as I ask that question, you know, back in the back of my mind are those questions. So how are we actually different from animals? Is that part? And if there's some characteristic that is like the animals, does that mean it's not part of the image of God? I'm not sure about that. And how do unborn babies, how do Alzheimer's patients at the end of their life, how do children born with just brain stems, how do they share in this image of God? Good questions. So what is the image of God? As I looked it up, one of the things that was spoken of as being part of the image of God is stewardship over creation. And that's kind of the picture you get in Genesis 1. How does it say? It says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, all the creatures that move along the ground." Care for creation. It's part of what it means to be like God. Stewardship over creation. And they talk also about, you know, culture and civilization and some of that kind of stuff. Obviously, this is some of what it means to be like God. To care for the world he made. And others have said part of the image of God is that we are creative, like God is creative. And yeah, that's probably true. Now, we don't make things out of nothing like he did, but we can be creative. This morning we read Ephesians. It talks about being like God in true righteousness and holiness. So maybe being righteous and holy is part of the image of God. Then I ask the question, well, what if you're not very righteous or very holy? Are you not the image of God? But I think it's probably true that the more that we are righteous and holy, the more we reflect God. And when we're not that righteous or holy, we're not reflecting God as we should. Another thing that's sometimes mentioned as part of the image of God is living in community. The ability to commune with one another. Now, obviously, animals can do that too, but when the picture's a marriage, is that it's a reflection of the Trinity, how the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are interconnected, and we in marriage are also interconnected and in relationship. And certainly the Bible also portrays Christians as being part of the body of Christ, our interconnection with one another. Again, this may be part of the image, maybe a part of the image of God that animals also share. I don't know. But probably one of the most promising parts of the image of God is what I will call spirituality, a sense of the divine. And I think we're born with that. Humans in all cultures have a sense of the divine. They might worship gods or idols, but they have a sense that there is something beyond them. They have a sense inside that there is a God, some kind of God, spirituality. Now, I know in our modern age, you know, we've got atheists and scientists, and some of them don't want to talk about any kind of God. But almost all of them still have a sense of something out there that is not defined by and measured by science. It might be found in the human person. It might be found in the universe itself. Eastern religions have that. But there is a sense of something beyond us. Something unique. And again, this is something that I don't think animals have. We don't have many dogs coming to church. I had a dog come to church once. I was preaching, and the dog came trotting down the aisle in the middle of the sermon. But that dog came to see its master. It didn't come because it wanted to worship God today and get in touch with the divine. So that sense of the divine. Theologians have said that we have a God-shaped hole in our heart. And I think that's true. Not that all creation doesn't praise God. You know, the heavens declare thy glory. All creation sings his praises. But they sing his praises when they do what God made them to do. Not when they consciously say, you know, God's up there and I just want to praise him for being who he is, and I want to commune with him. That's something unique, I think, about humans. So what about the unborn? What about the Alzheimer's patients at the end of their life, who can just utter monosyllables? What about the child born with just a brain stem? Do they share that image of God? Well, yes. I mean, I understand that the unborn have the capacity for that, and they will someday be able to do all those things. And I understand that the Alzheimer's patients once did all these things. But even those born without a brainstem, with just a brainstem, they are human. You cannot classify them as something other than human. They are human. And in being human, they share the dignity and rights of the human race and bear the image of God as a human. So, I've talked here about the image of God. What difference does it make? Well, the one difference it makes is in how we treat animals and people. There is a distinction. Animals are animals and people are people. We're going to treat them different. We still have to treat the animals right, but, you know, you do different things with animals than you do with people. There are decisions that you make with animals that you don't make with people. Decisions like mercy killing. Decisions like culling your livestock. We don't cull people. Decisions about cost-benefit analysis, things like that. So that's one difference. I think it also makes a difference in us as we fill our lives and as we do the things that God has called us to do. Just as humans are special in God's eyes, so they must be in our eyes. We must see each human life as worthy of protection, as worthy of serving, as worthy of loving. Which means that we protect the unborn. Christians are in the forefront of that. But it goes far beyond that. You talk about ministry to the disabled. Christians are vastly overrepresented in that. You know, adopting the disabled, but also just fighting for their rights, or, you know, serving in special needs schools. They're there. That's why Christians go to nursing homes and sing and do services, and why so many hospitals and nursing homes have Christian roots. Because we look at these people and we say, they are valuable just because of who they are. Just because they are humans. That's why Mother Teresa is ministering to these outcasts in India. She says, I see Christ in them. Seeing each human being as worthy of love because God made them. We in our culture don't do that, you know. There's a cost-benefit analysis. Maybe it's financial. Well, let's see. This person isn't, Maybe it's emotional. I invest my life in this person. I might not get anything out of it. But God doesn't call us to that. God calls us to see each child, each person as loved. This is why Christians go to other countries and work to alleviate poverty here and abroad. This is why Christians are well represented in opposition to human trafficking. This is why Christians are vastly overrepresented in refugee resettlement programs. Because they care about people. They see people as people. This is why Christians go into prisons and visit inmates. They're forgotten by the rest of the world. Is this going to make a difference, cost-benefit analysis? No. These are real people made in the image of God. We see the value of each person, of those not yet born, and we protect them, of the disabled, of the forgotten Alzheimer's patients, and our hearts go out to them. We hear the stories of poverty and of people caught in that cycle of poverty. We say, I want to do something. I love this person. We see the people caught in the cycle of the judicial system and crime. We say, these are image bearers of God. God loves them. We hear the stories of poverty, not only in our nation, but around the world. Civil war in some other country. Christians are there, giving. Christians are there on the forefront. Because we see the value of each human life. Compassion. Sometimes in the world we say, well, we have to look after others here. We understand that we are citizens, first of all, of the kingdom of God. We are not citizens of this nation, first of all. But we are endowed with God, from God, with love for all people in all nations. I think of God's loving care, fashioning men and women in Genesis 2. And I know that He still loves each human creature He has made. I see His long suffering with the nation of Israel. And He knows. And I know He cares about people who make wrong decisions, foolish decisions, and who reject Him and do wrong. I see His death on the cross, and I know how deeply He wants the world to know the joy of redemption. This is what He went to the cross for. And He wants people to know that. He wants all creation to share that. And He wants us to be agents of that. I see the effects of sin in the world and in broken humans. And I long for the end of time. when the one who sits on the throne makes all things new. But in the meantime, you and I are his hands and feet, loving each human being, helping humans to discover that God-shaped hole in their hearts. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for making us in your image, in your likeness, with a longing for you and a need for you. Thank you for redeeming us, lovingly making us first, then dying for us, and promising us full redemption. Thank you for loving us and filling us with your love, and help us to let that love pour out to us, to those whom you love, to your creation, to the humans you made. Open our eyes to those around us that need your love, and fill our hearts with that love. In Christ's name, amen.